I would like to take you on a little journey into some secrets of the tabernacle. And as we go into these secrets of the tabernacle, we will find that we are going into the secrets of the body of Christ and the secrets of divine order. We are going to call this the secret of divine order. First of all, the God gave his word on three dimensions at the outset. Everything around you here is on three dimensions. Your very vision is on three dimensions. God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You are spirit, soul, and body. And the church is divided into three groups. Those who dwell in the outer court, those who dwell in the holy place, and those who dwell in the Holy of Holies. And so, everything God makes is in three. And even the little atom has three parts. And we have discovered further that every part of the atom has three parts. And the three parts have three parts. And there is an infinity down in that little atom. Even as in the great universe, there is the infinity of God breaking forth into threes and threes, three bigger, three. Everything is in three parts. And so when we talk about three, we are really talking about a number of God's divine order. Now, we find that in Ephesians chapter 4, we see an order here, and it is very, very, well, I wouldn't say strange, but it is, to my mind, it is confirming the message, the word that God was speaking to me last night. When God was speaking to me, I said, Lord, is this what you want me to say tonight? But somehow, it wasn't what he wanted me to say last night. Yes. Your pastor got up and he quoted the scripture and he spoke on the thing while it was going through my heart. I knew definitely that God was preparing you for the word today. Ephesians 4, and let's read here from verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto one perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Praise God. Meaning to say, I personally, this man will not be in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. But all of us will be in this measure of this stature of this fullness. Jesus is a big head, and we together will make a big body to match the big head. Alone, we won't make it. So praise be to God. Here we find God set a certain order in the church, a certain order of his ministry. Those who reject the order of God's ministry, they starve. They go into apostasy. They go down into what we see happening all around us in the church system. They reject God. They reject God as Lord and accept him as Savior. We'll now turn to the board. Praise God. I'm drawing here a three-dimensional vision, as you would see if you look at a box, a square cube object. Now, the first dimension, we're going to call this the natural. God said first the natural, and then that which is spiritual. The second dimension, we're going to call it the spiritual. And the third dimension, we're going to call that the fullness of the spiritual. So, that is, God speaks a word to you, and the word is on the first dimension, the flat, natural plane. God gave Moses a tabernacle, natural tabernacle, with sticks and wood and brass and gold and boards and everything else, and badger skins and goat skins and different things. And these were natural things God gave to Moses. But this had a meaning. Every one of these things had a spiritual meaning. And the spiritual meaning has a fullness. Now, it is for you to find what is that spiritual meaning, and then what is that fullness, or where is that fullness. So, here we are. We have this tabernacle here. And this is Moses' tabernacle. This is the way it was set out. And this outside here was called the outer court. And this was called the holy place. And this here was called the Holy of Holies. So this here is the outer court. Here is the outer court. Here is the holy place. And this one is the Holy of Holies. Now, because this tabernacle had a fulfillment in the spiritual, we find that I am on number one plane here, and I'm going to skip to number two plane because we are going to number three plane, because we are going to talk about number two. We are going to talk about the spiritual implication, and then we are going to talk about the fullness of such a spiritual implication. Now, if then you are the temple of the living God, then your body would be that outer court. And your soul would be that holy place. And your spirit would be this Holy of Holies. You see that? You look at your body. We just read about fivefold ministry. Apostles, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Praise God. We find that right in your body, the servants of your body, which are your hands, that work and wash your body, keep your body right, the servant, your hand, is a fivefold ministry. Praise be to God. And this ministry, God has put into your body. In Matthew, we hear that there were 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. You know what those foolish are? Your left hand. Your right hand is nimble. Of course, some people use their left hand. But your right hand is nimble and your left hand is there. And so five were wise and five were foolish. Your whole body is built like the tabernacle. You stand on two legs, and that's the spirit, which is the right hand, put on the word. You can't stand in God without the spirit and the word. If you are a word man and you say, the Bible says, you run right off line. But if you are led by the Spirit and you know the Word of God, nothing stops you. Amen. And so, this is what we're going into. Your body is the temple, the tabernacle. And this is your spirit, your soul, and your body. Now, God has placed five ministries in the body of Christ. And these ministries are to be recognized by you before you can live. Because he said, eat my body, drink of my blood. He said, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now, the new understanding we get of that is not eating a piece of bread at a communion table, but is eating your brother. Taking the energy and the life that God puts in the brethren in the church and absorbing it in your spiritual system, and you find life. Hallelujah. Now, if you break off from this, if you cut away yourself from this, if you say, I can meet God at home, if you leave out coming where you can get this energy, you have cut yourself off from your food. Your spiritual food, you will die spiritually. And some devil will come in and deceive you, and you believe you're right when you're wrong. You'll have revelations in private. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, no scripture is for any private interpretation. And God's not going to give you a private word for you and your family. God's interested in using you for the body of Christ. Hallelujah. And so, here we are, looking at the temple, the tabernacle, the human temple, which is the final fulfillment of this wood and stone here, this gold, and this tent, and this skin. It would have no meaning unless you fulfill it in your life and in your body. Amen. Praise be to God. And so, this morning, we want to go into the divine order in which God has set in his body. Now, let me give you an outline of what you see here. First of all, there is an entrance here, and we call this entrance the gate. The gate is the first barrier of flesh in your life. And this first barrier of flesh, you overcome it by believing the word of God. And you get through the gate and you receive fire baptism. Well, call it what you want. But the first thing happened to you is that you accept Jesus as your Savior, and your sin was condemned and slain and put to death. So you receive death there. Now, after you go on, you have to go through another barrier. When you came through this barrier, you gave up what? What did you lose? Sin. That's all. A sinful life. The pleasures of this world. That's all you lost. But when you come to this barrier, this one is called the door. That one said, I am the door. Jesus is the door. To enter into Christ's life, to enter into spirit life, as we spoke last night, you must lose your self life. Death to self. Death to self. So here was death to sin, here is death to self. You cannot live in Christ and live in self at the same time. You cannot be doing your own thing. You cannot be running your own church. You cannot have your own operation going, your own programs going, and at the same time following Jesus. This is a deception that all these fellows think they have something going. They got these big programs going. Amen. The church has become like a market, a big supermarket. They sell everything. One brother sent to me some key rings to sell. Yes, got it in the post. He's selling key rings to support his ministry. Praise be to God. Amen. So, you can well see what we are dealing with. We are dealing with a church that has backslidden and fallen from grace and is living in disgrace. Amen. And this church is telling you that we are being led of the Lord. We are being led of the Lord. I traveled many miles to go and talk to a brother who I love very much in the Lord and thought that he was just one of the greatest. And this brother had suddenly fallen down from his high standard and started to doing all kinds of wicked things. And I call it wickedness when a man takes the word of God and uses it to collect money. I call it absolute wickedness. Amen. When a man takes a beautiful spiritual principle wherein you could lift God's people to great heights, if you have the power over so many millions of people as an evangelist, and you could lift people to great heights by teaching them a spiritual principle. Brother, if I could say to you, Brother Mims, invest in God. Invest in God and you will get a great reward down there. Hallelujah. And I turn it over and say, Brother, you give me $20 and you will get 40. I'm a deceiver. I've taken the word of God, the milk, hallelujah, and I've used it to destroy God's people. You know why? Because of my greed. There's one law in the book, in the Bible. It says, never seize a kid in its mother's milk. Do you remember reading that? Never seize a kid in its mother's milk. That's on the natural plane. On the natural plane, the Jews had to live it out. Plane number one. When we take it on the spiritual plane, plane number two, what do we see? We see God saying, never use the word of God to fry his children. Never take the word of God to do anything else with it, to do business with it, or to do anything else. I see some men take the word of God and use it as a business slogan. Amen. And when you talk to them about it, they say, isn't it better than using some word of the world? Doesn't it help to show people the gospel? You're not showing me the gospel when you misinterpret the scripture to mean some business phrase out there. Hallelujah. Never use the word of God to jest with, to make fun with. Amen. They have a disgraceful little quip in the newspaper. I don't know if you have it in your newspaper around here, but I see so many newspapers that I don't even remember which of the newspapers carry it every day. But it is something like church chuckles. It's a church joke, and they're always making a joke on the church. And I was shocked to know that it was the church putting it out. Amen. You see, and they believe they're getting people to pay attention to the church, to hear God's word. When you are giving them a joke on God's word, you're turning them off. You're not turning them on. Hallelujah. So praise be to God. Here we see the tabernacle, the second entrance, the second barrier in your life is yourself. You hear me? And that barrier is bigger than the first barrier of sin. Self is bigger than sin. Because when a man believes he has got rid of self and he has progressed to great heights, self rises up its ugly head and defeats him and destroys all the glory of God that God had put into the man. This is what we are seeing in our day. Mighty ministers marching through this land, creating great miracles like Elijah or like Elisha or like any of the prophets, having great miracles in this land. We have seen all manner of miracles, the dead raised and everything else, only to see them fall. Only to see them fall. Hallelujah. To see the great Elijah running from Jezebel, or to see some other ignominious end come to these men. Why? Self was still there when it should have been dead. Okay, so the second barrier here is Christ, the door. I am the door. Coming through this door, you lose yourself. Amen. And you cannot go through that door unless you lose yourself. Now, the next barrier here, which God help us in this hour, we are facing this barrier as a people. And I don't know of any man who ever went in and stayed in there. Amen. This barrier is soul. Soul. Talk about the soul, brother. Soul. Soul is your barrier of entering into spirit. Soul stands before you as a barrier to enter into spirit. And to define soul, let me tell you, soul is your mind. Soul is your emotions. Soul is your will, and soul is your desire. And if you can overcome those four beasts, did you hear me? I said you have four beasts occupying your soul nature. Four beasts occupying your soul nature. And if you can overcome these four beasts, then you'll come to the place in Revelation where the four beasts took off their crowns, threw it before the Lord, hallelujah, and said, you are worthy. Amen. You are worthy. Amen. Hallelujah. Receive my crown. You take off your crown and give to Jesus. Here is a sacrifice of soul. That's the last barrier before we enter into the holiest of all, the sacrifice of the soul. But I'm not going to talk about this today. Although it is a beautiful thing, I give you this idea so that you might know where we are, where I am dealing with. I'm going to deal with the divine order inside of the tabernacle. Now, in the scripture, it is sometimes mentioned that the whole of this here, the fence all around, is the tabernacle. But when you go into the detailed meaning of the word, the tabernacle is only this far. The holy place and the holy of holies. Those who dwell in the outer court was only made for a transition, for you to walk through and to get yourself prepared in order to enter into the holy place. This first piece of furniture in the outer court is called the brazen altar. And brass means judgment, death, justice. Now, it is judgment upon sin, death to sin, and God's justice that you first come in contact with. So it's death. Death to sin. And the next piece of furniture is the laver. And that laver was made of the women's looking glasses. And that is debt to vanity, debt to self. Debt, debt, debt. So those who are marching round the mountain are in debt. They are dwelling in the realm of death. And outside of death, there's no life. Let me tell you again, brethren, before I wipe this off the board. The children of Israel marched around in the wilderness for 40 years. Out here is Egypt, outside. Outside of the gates of the tabernacle is Egypt. This gate here is called the Red Sea, crossing the Red Sea. In here is the wilderness. Right now. And this is where 95% of the church people are marching. Round and round in the wilderness. They hate the promised land. They will not go into it. They are afraid of it. They say giants are in it. You know, one time a brother said to me, he said, brother, this is, you are a young minister, he said, you'd never allow prophecy to come in your church. He said, never allow prophecy to come in your church, because as soon as they start to prophesy, they're going to take over the church from you. They're going to start telling you what to do, and you won't be able to control them at all. And I found it to be true, in a sense, that if you are in the flesh, you won't be able to control people who are in the spirit. No, sir. You will be having war in there all the while, for if you want your program to go on, and a man come and prophesy against your program, man, you'd get him out of that place at last. And this happened to me. They were having a harvest festival program at one time at a church, and I didn't know that it was a harvest festival. You know what harvest festival program is? In the farm countries, they have the time when you get your crops in, they make you bring a part of your crop and give to the church so that your crops might be blessed. You see, just like in Israel. So we do that. I don't know if you do that out here, but we do that in British country. And they bring in this harvest festival, and my, the fruits and flowers would pack the church. Well, that church seemed to have been having some fuss over it. One part of the church said, no, we're not going to turn the church into a market. And the other part of the church was for it. So they took out all the fruits and the flowers and put them in the vestry, in the back room, and I didn't see them. I came in and I sat down there, and I distinctly heard the Spirit of God say, my house is a house of prayer, and ye have made it a den of thieves. The brother called on me to give the message. Now I count it as a message. If I am giving a message, I'm only the messenger. I am not the message giver. So all I could do is to repeat what I heard in the Spirit. And brother, it just tore that harvest in pieces. And I was like a wild bull going through the china shop. And man, I just laid that thing in shambles without knowing what else. I noticed one part of the church was shouting and hallelujahing and jumping. And the other part was gloom. I couldn't understand what was going on. But if you're going to walk in the Spirit, you cannot entertain the flesh, because it's one thing against the other. You know, I have seen many men say like this, well, I'll leave God and leave the church and go and get my riches, and when things are all right, I'll give God and turn back to God. Listen, brethren. No program that is against God is going to please God. Never. God said the flesh cannot please him. He said that which is carnal, the carnal mind, is at enmity with God. It will never be reconciled. Neither can you ever make a reconciliation between carnality and spirituality. Will never reconcile. And so, we see then that many of the churches are dwelling in this realm of the outer court. You said, Brother DeSille, but when a man receives the Holy Ghost, isn't he in the holy place? No. You receive the Holy Ghost to take you into the holy place. But it depends on whether you are going to obey your Holy Ghost or whether you're going to fight him and put him, lock him up, muzzle him, and put him into a dark room. Because you have that power. Amen. And so, if you are walking in the Spirit, you walk through this door and come in here. And so we are going to deal with the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And I'm going to deal with the construction of it, the divine order of it. Praise be to God. So we rub this off the board and we turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 25 round to Exodus chapter 26 and verse 15. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length thereof the board, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order, one against another. Thou shalt make it for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side, southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards. 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons, and for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board, and for the side of the tabernacle westward thou shalt make 6 boards, and thou shalt and 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides, and they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above, the head of it unto 1 ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the 2 corners, and they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. Praise God. And then it went on. Verse 26, thou shalt make bars of shittim wood. 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle. Praise God. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. Thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. Praise God. Now, let me draw it for you, what we're talking about. Praise God. We see here this tabernacle and we have 20 boards here. 1, 2, 3, 4. Ten boards in the middle. Praise God. Now we find 6 boards on the side. Here, 6 boards on the side. 3 on this side. 3 on that side. Looking all right now? Good. Now, we have a bar from here. One bar. From there. One bar from here. One long bar in the center. One bar here, bottom, and one bar here, five bars. Talking about the natural plane, we are here on the natural plane now, looking at what? Oh, that's wrong, eh? It should be like this, eh? Better, eh? Good. Learning, you know, as I go along. Praise God. And so each bar, now, it had five bars, and these five bars were three times. That's 15 bars. So this side would have five bars also. Five bars also. And the middle one is always the longest one, going right through. Now, first of all, let's deal with the board. The board was like this. I draw a cross section of one board. It had two tenons, like two legs to stand on. Two legs to stand on. And these two tenons had two sockets to stand in. Well, see, that went down in the ground and it had two sockets to stand in. And now this was silver. Now, silver means redemption. So, and this board is you. You are this board. So I'll let you understand what we're talking about. I'm interpreting the natural, bringing it down to its fullness. You are this board. Because the board is overlaid with gold, and nobody sees the board. All you see is the gold. It looks like one big long bar of gold, yet board is inside. Board means humanity. To trick me or to give me a bad deal, because it should be like as unto God. You remember that phrase in the Bible? It said, you, when you are serving as a servant, you should serve as if it is service unto Jesus Christ himself. So, here we are, we find this is silver and this means redemption. Therefore, you will stand in your redemption. And you stand by two means. You stand of God. You should never make anything show on the outside but God. Amen. When I look at you, I should see God. When I hear you speak, I should hear God. When I deal with you, I should be dealing with God. You shouldn't be able to trick me. That went down in the ground, and it had two sockets to stand in. And now this was silver. Now silver means redemption. So, and this board is you. You are this board. So I'll let you understand what we're talking about. I'm interpreting the natural, bringing it down to its fullness. You are humanity. And you are the humanity inside the gold, which is the nature of God. You should never make anything show on the outside, but God. Amen. When I look at you, I should see God. When I hear you speak, I should hear God. When I deal with you, I should be dealing with God. You shouldn't be able to trick me or to give me a bad deal, because it should be like as unto God. You remember that phrase in the Bible? Said you, when you are serving as a servant, you should serve as if it is service unto Jesus Christ himself. So here we are. We find this is silver, and this means redemption. Therefore you will stand in your redemption. And you stand by two means. You stand by the Spirit on one side, one leg, and the Word on the other side, the other leg. So by the Spirit and the Word, you are able to stand upright in your redemption. Hallelujah. You see how simple the Bible is when you understand what you're reading. Now, we find that the boards could stand, one could stand this way, and one could stand this way, and one could stand this way, and one could be this way. But something had to hold the boards standing upright in the redemption. Now, what is it that holds the body of Christ together? Because you will understand that this which I'm drawing to you here is the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ. The entrance is Christ. The door. And therefore, when you enter into the tabernacle, you enter into Christ. Self dies and you enter into Christ's life. Amen? Now, as you stand in this tabernacle, in the Spirit and in the Word, you are held upright in place by something. God's divine order holds every human being in its place. And what is God's divine order? This bar here, this top bar, is called the prophet. You need the prophet ministry in order to be able to stand upright. This other ministry here is called the evangelist. You need the evangelistic ministry in order to stand upright, for God will not give any one man the whole deal. Amen. I remember as a pastor, I always had problems. Because my pastoring was so strong that I wanted everybody to be doing what God showed me. And after a while, I was having a one-sided church. And the church was always lopsided. And so I had to remove every 3 years from a church. I had to get another church. Because I would have a main church here and would have six other branches all around. And I couldn't help it. Anywhere they put me, this is what happened. And so I would, every ministry is in itself one-sided. And although we have the whole Holy Ghost, we have the complete Spirit of God, it's like you feed this power from the electric wires into that air conditioner and it cools down the building. You feed the same power into the light and it gives you light. You feed the same power into an iron and it gives you heat. You feel the same power into the heater and it gives you heat hot. Puts heat in this building. You follow what I mean? It is the same power, but it is the instrument in which the power goes that makes the manifestation. And so God gives us the Holy Ghost, who is the whole of God, and the Holy Ghost has all the gifts in him. Yet you operate in specific areas. We have a pastor who knows how to pastor. He has the heart of a shepherd. Not that the apostle doesn't have the heart of the shepherd. Not that the evangelist doesn't have the heart of the shepherd. But this man, this woman, is endowed with special qualities. Even as you have three boys and you teach all of them mechanics. This is what happened to my three boys. We had so many old cars and we lived so much on the road that the boys became all three mechanics. And yet one boy, after his mechanic work was over, he would go and diligently wash his hand and pick his fingernails. The other boys didn't care much. They just washed their hands and, you know. And it turned out that they all being mechanics, one turned into a banker, the other turned into an air-conditioned man, and the other one still does his mechanic, but he loves farming. So you see, it doesn't matter what the power that you have in you, you are going to manifest to fulfill a need in the body. Amen. Now when I read Ephesians, I showed you that the Bible said that the ministry is going to minister to the body until the body ministers. Hallelujah. Now, if my hand was just receiving power and it was not ministering back to the body, it would... It would become a useless arm. Because it is a part of my body in order to minister to the body. And to work as the body directs it, as the head directs it. So those who are not under the head are not in the body of Christ. Many, many wild beasts in the pastures. Amen. Many wild beasts in the pastures. But they don't belong, amen, to this herd. So many, many are ministering and doing their whatnot, but they're not being directed of the Lord. Amen. And because they're not being directed by the head, they're not under the head, they're not in the body. So let's go on. We find here, therefore, that the Ephesians say, as I was quoting, that the body will be ministered to until the body ministers. Until we all come into one perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. So we find here, the Spirit and the Word keep you standing straight in your redemption. But the ministry is the thing that's going to bind you in order. Come on now. You'll be out of order. You'll be leaning this way. You'll be leaning that way. Somebody will be standing like this. The other is standing like this. But when the ministry comes across, it keeps you in order. And so the prophet ministry and the evangelist ministry and the next one, well, let's take the bottom one here, and this is the pastor ministry and this is the teaching ministry. And these five are sufficient, anointed of God, to bring the body into perfect perspective with God. Here, they all hold the board. But each one doesn't have the measure. Doesn't have the measure of the apostle ministry. The apostle ministry is the middle one, and this middle ministry here runs right through the full length of the tabernacle. And what do you think the length of the tabernacle is? Anybody can tell me? 30 cubits. That's very important. You know what 30 means? 30 cubits, 30, the word 30, the number 30 means the sonship. Yes. In other words, the apostle is supposed to be a son of God. He's supposed to be anointed. Hallelujah. He's supposed to be the most mature. Now, somebody said, but doesn't every all the ministry have to be sons of God? Sure. Definitely so. But I have seen apostles, men going around saying they're apostles and they are in the outer court. You know why I mean in the outer court? It's very simple to know a man who's in the outer court or a woman. You know what are the signs of the outer court people? A person who is living, has not overcome sin. A one who has not overcome sin in his own natural body and life. That's number one, and that is way out. But number two, which is more delicate, is one who has not overcome self. Because if yourself is the reason why you go to church, yourself is the reason why you preach, yourself is the reason why you do this, and why you do that, and why you do the other, then self is on the throne and not Jesus Christ. And if self is on the throne, your whole ministry is a self-ministry. And if your ministry is a self-ministry and your life is a self-life, then it can't be a Christ life. It can't be a Christ ministry. And you are in the outer court. For Christ is the holy place. Brethren, everybody here goes into Christ. But you go in and out. Find pasture, and I am asking you to stay in. Some people will be very selfless when it comes to certain things. Other things, they are selfish. Some people, they are very selfish when it comes to their children. You touch their children, they get out of the spirit immediately. We have to stay in there. Jesus said, abide, what? In me. Didn't he say that? John 15. Abide in me as the branch.
The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. So Christ is saying that we must stay put in him in order to bring forth fruit.
For God today, back out where you started tomorrow. God wants you to abide, to stay put, to remain in him, in the place you have came. Now, we see therefore that the apostle ministry is stretching through the whole church body. I do not know of a localized apostle. I do not know of an apostle who is appointed for an area and held down onto one area. For it is that God did appoint an apostle to the Gentiles. But then all the other apostles roam freely up and down. It is that God called one apostle and gave him the keys of the kingdom. And that apostle used the key at Pentecost. He stood up and open the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. To all mankind. And it wasn't just an affair of the Jews. For every nation under heaven, the Bible said, were gathered there, and they all heard the gospel spoke in their own language. Then the same apostle, God called him down into Samaria to formally make an opening, because these brethren had received the gospel, but they had not received the Holy Spirit, the fullness of it. And so he went down to Samaria, and when he opened the gospel there, he inserted his key and opened it. It hasn't been closed since. Amen. It hasn't been closed since. And so we see, therefore, that the apostle then is anointed and appointed unto God's people. Hallelujah. When God calls an apostle, he gives him a commission. And the commission is not to a group. The commission is not to a localized area. But the commission is to God's people. Then God sends him and say, go into Samaria. Brethren, do you know why God said in his word that the children, first of all, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And when those brethren were about to go, Jesus said, don't go. He said, tarry. Remember, the tarry came after the go. And many people are taking the go and running. You can't go unless you are prepared to go. You are running out there to go attack tanks with little handguns. What is your rifle going to do to a tank? You have to go when God sends you and where God sends you in order to be going. But you have some go-go preachers, you know, that are preaching to young people, go, boy, go, God say, go into all the world. You are not about ready to go anywhere. Let me tell you what he said. He said, don't go. He said, you tarry until you be endued with power from on high. And he said, then when you get the power, still don't go. But start preaching at your doorstep. Start preaching in Jerusalem. And then after you're finished preaching in Jerusalem, I'll tell you when to go to Judea. He said, when you're finished in Judea, I'll tell you when to go to Samaria. And said, when you finish in Samaria, now you're ready to go into all the world. Why? You know why? Because the spirit, the devil that ruled over Jerusalem or your hometown is the devil under which you were born. Talking about being born under a star. You're born under a devil. That's the star you're born under. And this devil has certain intentions for you. He has a certain amount of destiny already mapped out for every one of you here. What you have done, you have defeated the devil's destiny for your life. That's what you have done. And just like the prince of Persia, that ruler over Persia, that objected to God sending a message of life to the children of Israel. Amen. Because he was rightfully in charge of Persia. These people had willingly given him their kingdom. He said, now you cannot take any message to these people. They are my people. So it is that the devil that reigns over your area in which you're born, brother, you have to overcome him before you can pull out of a Christian. Some people don't overcome him. They run. They run from him. And let me tell you, if you run from one devil, all the other devils hear about it. News fly in devil land. And when you run from one devil and you go over there to preach against another devil, they hear that you are a runner. And they hit you and you run again. And so that is why some people call themselves evangelists. They are runners. Amen. Forgive me. But beware of getting a runner evangelist, one that never overcome anywhere and keep running. I've heard of evangelists going and taking away people's churches. Change their calling after they got a place to hitch and they tear up places. Now listen, I am saying this to say this, that you must overcome three fallen angels before you get a certificate from God to go into all the world. Did you hear me? You must overcome in Jerusalem. For there is a devil where you were born under, where your parents were. You have familiar spirits, family devils that come down in your family. You have got to overcome that. Then you are fit to go into Judea. Then when you attack the Judean devil, it's another man's devil now you're going to fight. And so you go there and you deliver many people out of the hand of this Judean devil. You have overcome another devil, number two notch on your gun, and you're about ready to go and take on your number three. And let me tell you, you better take on the three that God sent you to. Because God knows what kind of devil you need next to get your gun well notched with three good devils. And God's going to send you into another place where testing and trial and tribulation await you. Amen. And there you are going to overcome that third devil. And when you overcome that third devil, you're about ready to take on the world. Hallelujah. You're not going to be beaten. You're not going to be thrown down. Let me just explain to you a little more on that point. Brother Paul, take Brother Paul's life. The devil under which Brother Paul was born was a violent devil. Paul was trained in violence. He loved to kill. He loved to have power. That was the devil under which Paul was trained. Therefore, in order to overcome that devil, he had to go and men had to attack his physical body, and men had to beat him, and men had to stone him, and men had to commit violence on him, and he had to overcome. He never raised a finger, he never hated them, he loved them the more. They beat him, threw him out in the rubbish heap as dead. Paul get up, shake the rubbish off of him, walk back into the city and preach Christ. Hallelujah. He overcome that devil. God said, boy, you made it. Time to go somewhere else. Praise God. So the apostle therefore embraces the church in the areas where God sent him. And here we find him back up with the teachers who are in the local church, the pastors. You know, when I bring a piece of meat like this to you, God gave me raw food to give to the body. It was a commission. He said, take food to the household. So it was raw. And in this vision, I took it to the kitchen and the servants were all glad. Everybody jumped to work and started to cut it up. Start to make a meal. Hallelujah. I'm not giving you a meal, I'm giving you raw food. This thing has to be taken and cut up and delivered. And as I say, brethren, I give you a whole cow and somebody cut off the other and get milk out of it, and the other one got beef, and the other one got soup, and the other one. And so, according to the needs of the body of Christ, the pastors and the teachers get the revelation from God as I give for the word, and they deliver it to the people. Amen. So it is with prophecy. A word of prophecy comes to you and the pastor has to break it down. I remember getting a word of prophecy and believe fully well that, well, I calculated the meaning of the prophecy. And there are some things I never seen in the prophecy. Long after my wife mentioned to me, but don't you think that that word meant so and so? I never seen it. You see, take somebody else to take the prophecy and to break it down and to feed it with understanding. Hallelujah. To the people of God. Amen. So if you just have a prophet ministry sitting down on top of you, prophet kill you. Give you so much mysteries, give you so much words, then you take it, and if you are of an unclean mind, you will fix it to your suit. Yes. And the other man over there fix it to his suit. But the pastors and the elders, I believe in a church with elders. The elders must take the word of God, come together, break it up. Give it to the young ones, feed them, and strengthen them in the Lord. Because any word that doesn't strengthen anybody is no good. Amen. Amen. Man come here tearing up, no good. Got to strengthen the people of God. Got to lift them up. Got to give them power. Got to give them energy to go on. Reason to live. Look, brethren. Here we find these bars. How did they hold on to the tabernacle? Did the bars have hooks that hold the boards? Or did the boards have hooks that hold the bars? The boards had hooks on the gold on the board. Meaning to say, no board was seen in the tabernacle. No flesh. No flesh must be seen in God's business. Hear me? In God's business there is no flesh. This is why God said, in the body there is neither male nor female. No woman or man is going to get up and preach in the church. It must be Jesus. And when Jesus talked, don't say a woman talk. Don't say a man talk, say Jesus talk. Amen. If a man or a woman talk, then it is there up for a rebuke. But if Jesus talk, then it's Jesus. Amen. Now, the hook, therefore, was on the board. Each board had three rings. You know what a marriage ring is for? What's the symbolism in your marriage ring? It's round. Hallelujah. Perfect love. Gold is a symbol. Hallelujah. Purity. And so this marriage, this binding between the true ministry and the true church, where does the binding come from? From the church. The church has a place for the true ministry. If you are properly brought up in the spirit, you have a place in your heart. You never seen it, you never heard it, but you have a place. And as the ministry comes, and you hear the ministry, you know this is what God has sent to you. Because you have a place for it. There's a hook ready for the bar to go into. And so this bar, this is the bond. Not joining church. Not joining church. Not setting down your name on a church register. Not anything carnal. Nothing in the flesh. That's holding these two together. It's gold to gold. Gold touch gold. Deep call it unto deep. No wood touch wood in the tabernacle of God. Having no flesh. The means by which the pastor holds his congregation must be spirit. Must be in the spirit. Totally in the spirit. I can get this church full overnight. You want a carnal church? You do carnal things. Amen. You advertise a film show here tonight and people come from everywhere. You didn't know so many people were in the neighborhood. You do a carnal thing and carnal people come for carnal things. You have a carnal church, carnal people come to fill carnal church.
You have carnal messages, carnal people fill carnal church with for the carnal message. They eat it up and they become more carnal. Amen. You call people tonight and tell them, boy, you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is to be a member of this church, belong to this family of God, and you will be taken up to heaven in a wheelchair. And they feel satisfied. They are contented. Amen. Oh, glory to God. But you have a church and tell them, boys, you're going through the tribulation. You're going to have to be overcomers. They leave you. They walk off and leave you. We don't want to hear that. He's a false preacher. When you get to the church, why is this man a false preacher? Because he's not telling us sweet things. Amen. He's telling us hard truths. Amen. Hallelujah. All these. Tell you something. You know what is a sad occasion in our time? Apostles own churches. Sad occasion. Apostles, men who God call and anoint with apostolic ministry to bless the whole church, they own a church and have a big organization behind them. And they are the boss. What did they use to own the church with? The gifts of God. The blessing that God blessed them with. They took it and made merchandise of it. Made it into stock in trade. Yes. Once God said to me, look at those. Look at the ministry. Said, what are they selling? No, they're selling the gifts that God gave them. And God's so sweet, he didn't take it back. He gave it to them and they use it as merchandise. Every business has a stock in trade. Man, ask you, what is your business? Your business is preaching. What is your stock in trade? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And I've seen men become millionaires in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they are not functioning according to their own gospel. For if I say, brethren, I am going to live by faith, I better live by faith. And what I get, I better turn it back into God's people and God's investment. I know little ministers, people are on the gospel field dying of hunger. Preaching, dying in a very barren land. Everybody hungry, preacher hungry too. God wasn't going to be feeding his preacher and make him fat and all the other people hungry around. Therefore, God sent you to a hungry land, you're going to be hungry too. Yeah, I remember the days when we preached and we never had a meal for a week. We never stopped preaching. We got picked the bush and drink it and live with children too. Yeah. While others were storing millions in the bank. And I said, God, tell me, don't these men serve you? They don't have to know me in flesh to send me a dollar. Don't they serve you? Couldn't you whisper in their ears that there is a man over there, send so and so to me? Never. Never. But praise God, I'm glad they didn't send it. Glad they didn't send it. And so the apostle must never be the boss of anything. He's a piece of stick covered with gold holding the tabernacle together. Hallelujah. Before I close, let me show you a peculiarity with the tabernacle.
If you notice, the Bible said there are 8 boards in the back, but I only drew 6 boards. There are only 6 boards there. But there is an extra board here over this board, and an extra board here over this board. And there is a ring binding this corner here, and a ring binding the bottom there, a ring here, and a ring here. And if you notice that the whole sides of the tabernacle fall out like this, if those rings weren't at the corner, rings of gold, golden, the cornerstone. You know who is the great cornerstone? Who is the cornerstone? Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. But did you know that there are other cornerstones? Because one cornerstone only holds one corner. But there was another corner, and there is another corner at the end of time, that the overcomers will hold the other corner when they come forth in the fullness of Christ. And so one of these rings represents the overcomers, and the other ring represents Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Amen. Now, I said we were standing in silver, which is in redemption, and in 40 sockets of silver, 20 boards, 40 sockets of silver. Do you know why we're standing? It is 40, 40, the number 40. 40 is the end of man. Please? Literally 40 sockets. That is the natural. The natural. 40. 50 is Jubilee. Amen. I'll send you a copy of the Jubilee tape. Amen. Praise the Lord. But 40 is the number of tribulation, trial, and the end of man. Amen. And when 40 comes 3 times, it means the end of man, the fullness of tribulation brings you to the end of man and to the deliverance of God. Moses was 340 years, his life. 40, 40, 40. Amen. 120. 120 brethren were in the upper room when the Holy Ghost fell. Man was finished and God's operation began. Amen. And time is divided into 2,000 years. 2,000 years, 6,000 years to bring man to his end and to his fullness, and for God to come forth in the fullness. And 50 is the number of Jubilee, and 40, 50 times is 2,000. So when you have tribulation 50 times, God says, that's enough. You come to a jubilee, a grand jubilee. And when you hit the 3 grand jubilees, you come to the fullness of jubilee, which is 6,000 years, the completeness of all things. Isn't that glorious? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God in the high. Now, praise God, I'm going to stop right here. And I'm going to ask you to let's have a discussion. You ask the questions as the Lord leads you. And let's see if we really understand what. This here that I gave you is the divine order that God has created to keep the body together. Any group, any body that moves outside of this divine order is not on the Christ, not in Christ at all. So you can be a Christian and not in Christ. You can have Christ in you
and not be in Christ. Because when you have the blood, it is in a sense you have Christ. But that seed of Christ is not planted in you until you obey the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost creates in you the Christ baby, the Christ child. Just like Mary physically received a seed of Christ in her and naturally brought forth a Jesus Christ man on the earth. You also, as a church, you are being pregnant. Yeah, that sounds bad, eh? Yes, the church is pregnant with Christ. And Christ is going to come forth of the church into the world before Jesus comes. Amen. Don't you see, Jesus said, and when he shall appear, we shall be like. So this appearance we are looking for is not from the sky, but is from within. Because we must appear before he appears. Hallelujah. Truth is, we're going to see Jesus before the world. We will see him and walk and talk with him. As a matter of fact, I've seen him and walked with him and talked with him. But I tell you, he used to come in my room every evening. God, we sat down and talked. Yeah. So when we reach a place in the Spirit, we do see Jesus before the world sees him. But when the world sees him, that means that they must have seen us first. They're going to see Christ in us first. Then they're going to see Jesus. Your time now. You just ask any old question.
Well, Jesus said, now that I am God, we are the light.
Yes?
We don't live lives.
Only the light of the world, but we are the bread of life. So we have to break our bread with one another. And this is one of the greatest sins that we are committing, is keeping away from one another. Because there is a true people. Everywhere that there is a false, there is a true. And so we should continue to seek and never give up till we find the true people of God. Hallelujah.
Can we go back to something you covered a little while ago? Yes, it is, you know, about the four beasts.
Yes.
In the soul.
Yes.
Could you explain the four beasts a little more?
All right. Well, the nature that man has with him. And the question is, explain the four beasts a little more. The nature that man has in him is a beast nature, basically, because he got it from Adam. God never made that nature in us, but God is going to change it into his nature. So we have here the mind. What is the nature of the mind? The nature of the mind is the nature of an eagle. The nature of the emotion is the nature of a lion. The nature of the will is the nature of an ox, stubborn. The nature of a man, of the desire, is the nature of a man. So the four beasts you have is the eagle, the lion, the ox, and the man. And each one has part of the nature of each one. Enough? Yes?
It's the same as on the standard of the Jewish Christian church.
You know I never seen it. This comes from Ezekiel.
Right.
Yes? The Jewish people have a standard like that?
Yeah.
Well, praise God. They're right in line. But the nature of the soul, what Ezekiel actually saw was this nature of the soul of man with the Christ throne coming down into the soul. He saw the change, the metamorphosis. And if you look between Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, in Isaiah 6, and Revelation 5, between those four scriptures there, you will see the change. Because when it comes,
I can remember all the words. I think it's what condescension, quest without reluctance, flesh and blood his substance. He took the form of man, revealed God's hidden plan. Oh, glorious mystery! Sacrifice of Calvary, and now I know thou art the great I am. Without reluctance, flesh and blood his substance, he took the form of man. hand revealed God's hidden plan. The glory.